I'm excited about what God's going to do this year. I really am. I'm full of expectation. And it's like something that's been building up and building up. Like Janice's high shoes here. That, you know. She wears those when I wanted to do things in there, so she can be taller than me and say no. This is a year where I really don't want to miss God at all, not even a little bit. I want to be sensitive, and I think believe all of us want to be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. And there's, on the one side, there's a seriousness, if I can put it like that, about what's happening this year. You know, it's not a year to play games, if I can put it like that. But at the same time, I sense in my heart that it's not a heavy, you know, that God's bringing us into a place of liberty and a place of really enjoying Him. Because isn't that what it's all about? Is to actually be in that love relationship with Him. And where we actually experience it, where it's not just something that we read about, but it's something that we wake up with in the morning. You know, it's one of the things with Benny Hinn, when I started listening to some of his messages way back, that was in 78. He was still a young preacher at that stage. But he told about his experience of how he met the Holy Spirit. And he would wake up and he'd say, that, you know, the book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit? He would say, Good morning, Holy Spirit. And God's presence would just be there. And at that stage, I was about 18 years old, and it really just touched my heart. And I said, Lord, I want that. I want to live in that place where I'm aware of You every moment. When I'm riding in my car, when I go to work, when I wake up in the morning, when I go to bed at night. And isn't God faithful? Because He desires the same thing. He desires to be in our lives. He desires to be in that place of really walking with us and where we know Him in all our ways. This morning, I want to speak about the wilderness. The wilderness. And there's a few things. It's not a heavy teaching that I want to bring this morning. It's just some thoughts about the wilderness that I want to bring across. And first, I want to look at Israel. And Israel in the wilderness. Now, the reason why Israel landed up in the wilderness was because God wanted them out of Egypt. In other words, the wilderness was the way out of Egypt. You know, and I know we all wish that God would just, you know, take us out of Egypt into Israel, into the promise. But the wilderness is there for a reason. The wilderness is there to accomplish certain things in our lives. One of the things that God dealt with Israel in the wilderness was their unbelief. You see, because remember now, these Israelites had been in Egypt for, I can't remember how many years, it was a long time. 430 years. And while they were there, imagine generations came and went. You know, generation is about 40 years. And the generations that were there, that came out of Egypt, were born in captivity. They didn't know what it was like to live in Israel. They'd forgotten where they came from. The conditions under which they lived in Israel were terrible. Like I shared a while ago, you know, where the babies would be built into the walls if they didn't meet the quota. Can you imagine? And apparently, in the ruins, there are baby skeletons. In other words, it's not just a story. So their life was ruled by fear of the Egyptians. They worshipped the gods of the Egyptians. Many of them worshipped, even though they cried out. In the time that they were in Egypt, they were crying out to God and they were saying, God, deliver us, God, deliver us. But the problem was that there was this multiplicity of gods. There were these many gods that they worshipped in Egypt. And so they would cry out to God, God, deliver us. And then they would go and offer sacrifices with the Egyptians. Part of the problem with Egypt was the way they were thinking. They were thinking like Egyptians. They were acting like Egyptians. And to me, that's a type of the world. In other words, when we're in the world, we think like the world, we speak like the world, we act like the world, we do everything the way the world does it. And God wants us to come out of that, and God wants to bring us to a place where we act, think the way God wants us to do. And that means there's got to be a transformation. There's got to be a whole reshuffle in each of our hearts and minds regarding the things around us and ourselves. God brings them out. And it's amazing. And there's quite a message in the wealth that they brought out. You see, because while they were there, they prospered. And so they bring this wealth out and all this gold and things. But it actually eventually, because their hearts were not right, they actually worshipped what they brought out of Egypt. Don't you find this ironic? Because it says they brought cattle out, lots of cattle. Right? And they brought out gold and silver in that. And they took the gold and silver, and what did they make? A calf. And oftentimes, this is what happens with us. You see, God comes and God saves us and God brings us out of Egypt. But we bring things with us. We even bring some of the success of the days where we were not saved and we were not serving God into our salvation experience. And so what happens is eventually it becomes a stumbling block and it becomes the very thing that we worship and that causes our downfall. And that's why you'll find, if you speak to Christians, most Christians will tell you a story about how God delivered them and how it sort of went well for a time and then, bang, everything just, the bottom just fell out. You see, because Israel needed a revelation of God. A fresh, new revelation. Which began in the wilderness. I mean, even while they were in Egypt, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea opening up, all those things that happened is God manifesting His power and His ability to them. You see, but it was still on the outside. They were seeing, look, there is a God. There is this Yahweh. In other words, He's real. He's not just the figment of somebody's imagination. They were witnessing His power. The other nations were witnessing His power. In fact, it says that rumor went out about this God of Israel among the heathen nations. But still, they knew the acts of God, but they still didn't understand the ways of God. What I find amazing about the wilderness was that they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now, you guys all know that they could have done the whole trip in under 2 weeks. Nobody asked, why are we here? Imagine you start a journey to go to wherever, Cape Town. And you know it's going to take you 14 hours or 15 hours. And you ride and you ride and you ride and you ride and eventually you've been riding for 30 hours. And you're riding and you're riding and you're riding and eventually you've been riding for a week. You know, and you ride and you ride and you ride and eventually it's a month. And you ride and you ride and nobody says anything. You know, there's like four people in the car. Complaining. Why is this journey taking so long? Where's Cape Town? Why aren't we reaching Cape Town? We don't have enough money to get there. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough petrol to get there. How can we keep on going? But they just ride. There's a danger of becoming comfortable in the wilderness. I call it wilderness camping. There's a danger of camping in the wilderness. Why? I mean, let's look at the facts. Their clothes grew with them and didn't wear out. God makes water come out of a rock for them. He sends manna and quails. He feeds them. He clothes them. Why leave the wilderness? I mean, eventually, they get to the mountain. And at the mountain, there's glory. They saw it. This is the amazing thing of building this calf. Is that they were watching up there. There's Moses. There's the glory of God on top of the mountain. And they hear the rumblings and they see the fire and everything and that. And Moses takes too long to come back. And while they see that, they build the calf. I mean, can you imagine? But there was the glory. And sometimes there's a danger of even camping there and staying there. Remember Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. Moses and Elijah there with Jesus. And the disciples are so taken with this moment. And they say, God, let's make booths for you. One for each of you so that you can stay here. Let's stay here. Let's not move on. This is a glorious moment. Let's just stay here. But Jesus knew he had to move on. He knew he had a cross to go to. He had a promise to fulfill. And it's the same with the Israelites. Here they are in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, but the wilderness was not the glory. It never is. It's when God brings us out of the wilderness, He brings us out of the old, goodness me, He brings them out of the Egypt, He brings them into the wilderness, and then He brings them where? Into the promised land. And the promised land is where we take possession of the promises of God. You see, until we've moved past this interim period, until we've moved past the wilderness, we will never get to the place where God can fulfill His promises to us. It was there in the promised land that they began to walk in the anointing that God had for them. Think of it. While they were in the wilderness, did they need the anointing? No. Because God was just taking care of them. When they came into the promised land, what did they face? Giants. There were battles to be fought in the power of God. And as they went in and they fought these battles, that's what gave them victory. And that was their testimony. That was their story. I want to go back a little bit to my own situation. Most of you guys know what happened to us. We lost just about everything, lost our home, our cars and everything due to insolvency and all kinds of things that happened. And at the time, I was praying and I said, God, deliver us. I'd listened to a CD or tape of those days by Jerry Savelle. And Jerry Savelle's, it wasn't Jerry Savelle, I think it was Kenneth Copeland. But we spoke about a dog with a bag of money that pitched up at somebody's house that needed money. Where the money came from, heaven alone knows. And he made the statement. He said, even if God has to send a dog to your house with a bag of money to provide for you, then He will. And so I was trusting God to do this. You see, I was trusting God to do something. I mean, You know, and supernaturally send somebody that would come and deliver us out of our situation and just pay for everything and get everything done. What got me there in the first place? You see, so God spoke to me at the time in an audible voice, and He said, I'm not going to let money come down from heaven for you. You know, He was very, very nice. And He said, you got yourself into this mess. You're going to have to get yourself out of this mess. I mean, that's the first thing God said, and I was shaking in my boots, you know, sitting there. Now what? There goes my whole plan of being delivered out of this, out of the window. And then God said, if I deliver you, you're going to end up exactly where you are now. You need to learn a few things. But I will help you. I will show you the way. And if you do what I tell you to do, you will come out. When I walked out of there, I was pale and in shock. And I questioned whether this was God. Wasn't it maybe the devil that was trying to deceive me and discourage me? Believe it or not. I mean, imagine hearing God speak to you in an audible voice and then walking out and wondering if it's the devil. But little by little, God brought me out of that and He took me through the process and He began to teach me things. And there was a restoration process, but there was a time in the wilderness after that still. And where God provided. We've got so many stories to tell about God's supernatural provision time and time again. But God said, don't camp here. Move on. Move on. I've got something more for you. 2 years later, the business had picked up again to such a point that we were able to buy our first printing machine cash. And at that stage, 2 years before, we lost everything, but we managed to keep the business. But the business was, you know, it was just in name. There was nothing in it. But we managed to retain that because we felt that this had some value and we needed to protect it. And I believe it was God, because years later, God actually said, I gave you this business. Now look after it. And He brought us out. And little by little, things began to happen. You know, they tell you that to make money, you need money. I can tell you it's not true. We started with nothing. And we'd literally be scraping together. And sometimes I would actually have to go to the guys and say, listen, can I pay you in a week's time? You know, and fortunately the guys were very gracious and God gave me favor with these guys and they said, fine. And I would quickly do a job and then pay them. And then the next job would come in and I'd use that bit of money and that, and there wouldn't even be enough money for us to buy anything, and God would provide supernaturally. And some amazing things happened. One of them was that we were offered a flat to stay in. For free, for what was it, year and a half, I can't remember, which helped us to get on our feet. Things like this. There were a lot of things that happened in that time. But as time went by, you see, there's a full story that needs to be told. It's not just the story of God's supernatural provision. It's not just the story of the groceries at the front door and the rent rocking up just on time when we have to pay within the next hour. The guy was going to come and fetch the rent. And not just once. It happened more than once. And what was amazing is the money came from different places. It didn't always come from the same place. The other side as well is that we didn't tell anybody. The only people that sort of knew a little bit about our situation was Jan and Vivian. Other than that, we didn't tell anyone. And it was literally a thing where God would speak to people and tell them, I want you to take this, or I want you to go and do this, that kind of thing. It would have been easy to stay there in some ways. In other ways, it would have been hard. But it is the wilderness. So even though God's provision is there, it's still the wilderness. And the wilderness is not always a nice place. Well, I don't know if it ever is. And so eventually, God brought us out. the business began to grow, and there was a season that came where the supernatural stopped. In other words, I had to pay for everything. We had to pay. We had to pay rent. We had to pay electricity. We had to... everything. In other words, we had to pay for a car. It was a little skadonk that we managed to get. A little Mazda with that actually that had holes in the floorboard. Because it had come from Natal, yeah. So that first had to be fixed and that, because otherwise your feet get wet when it rains, you see. And this little car kept us going. Eventually it was so full of rust and that you should have seen it. You know, it had its own air conditioning. But we had to pay for it. It wasn't for free. You see, and that's how God did it. We ended up moving into a bigger flat, a huge flat, in fact. It was a 4.5 bedroom. No, four bedroom with a balcony. And two full bathrooms and massive kitchen. Oh, bigger than this kitchen. In fact, probably about 50% bigger. It was huge. Very, very big kitchen. Anyhow, so, and I printed down in the basement and got flooded a few times. Lots of fun over there. But during that time, when we were basically in the wilderness, I just wanted to go into the ministry. I just think, God, I'm going to go into the ministry. And I was receiving prophetic word. Everybody was prophesying. You know, I had all these different people saying, you know, and I was ready. I said, God, I'm ready, you know, because I mean, I've been through the wilderness, man. I've seen God's supernatural provision. I'm ready for this, God. And Brian, look, we were attending their church at the time. And I said to Brian, I've never been more ready to go into the ministry. And he just took a look at me and he said, God will not take you from a place of defeat and put you in the ministry. And once again, all my plans and everything just collapsed again right there at that moment. And he said, God will make you go around the mountain again. You're going to have to do it again. And I said, oh, no, Lord, not again. This was at the beginning of that period, shortly after God spoke to me. And I had one of two choices. Either I could short-circuit what God wanted to do in me and just go ahead and make my own plans, which I tried. I went and started a ministry called Glorify Jesus Ministries. Sounds nice, eh? Until a Saturday morning when I went to pray, and I'd just gotten up early to pray and I was still trying, sort of waking up, and the next thing God spoke, but clear. And he said to me, he first spoke to me, he sorted me out about my attitude towards the church that we were at and the leadership there. And he said, you think you know everything. You know nothing. He said, these guys also don't know everything, but they're trying to do the best with what they know. And whatever they're doing is by my grace. It's not perfect. It's by grace. And then he spoke to me about Glorify Jesus Ministries, and he said, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't even exist. So you may just as well stop now. You know, you're on your own. And my little bubble burst again. And I had to choose. And I said, God, I will buckle under. Not knowing that it would take 12 years. But in that 12 years, that was the time of restoration. That was the time of coming out of the wilderness. That was the time of starting to walk with what God had given me. You see, because this is the amazing thing. God has invested something in every single one of us. We have talents. We've been looking at strengths, coaching, you know, and the fact that God has given each of us strengths, natural things that just we do with our eyes closed. It's part of who we are. It's part of how God made us. We have gifting that God has given. We have intellect. We have all kinds of tools that God's given us. And you know what? While we're in the wilderness, they're useless. Think of it. Did Israel make one plan in the wilderness to take care of themselves? Nothing. You know, where they say, gimme, gimme, my name's Jimmy. You know, that's all they did. Lord! And God gives it to them. There's a land waiting to be taken. And if we're going to take that land, God is going to have to change us inside completely. God's going to have to deal with the Egypt in us, the way of thinking like the world, acting like the world, speaking like the world, operating like the world. These are the things that God has to get out of us. How do you know it's out of you? When you pass the test. When you're faced with the same challenges that you failed in before, and that challenge comes, and because your mind's been renewed, because there's a change of thinking and a change of attitude, you deal with it the way God wants you to deal with it. That's when you know. And that's why God takes us around the mountain. And He brings the same test, the same challenge, again and again and again. Why? Because God wants us to pass the test. God wants us to succeed in that. John also went into the wilderness, a prophet, preparing the way of God. And oftentimes, in the wilderness, it's where the prophetic kicks in. And I want you to hear very clearly what I say now, and here I speak from experience as well. It says, when you're in the wilderness, the prophetic is there, and God, and there's prophecies and things are happening about your destiny and your future and what God's going to do for you. When you come out, now you face the giants. Where's the prophetic? In my experience, it goes quiet. Why? Because the time of fulfillment of that word has come, and now God expects us to walk in that prophetic word that had been spoken over us. John the Baptist is there, and he's speaking, and he's speaking, and he's speaking, and then Jesus comes along, and what happens? Now we see Jesus. Jesus is also in the wilderness. And in Luke, it tells us that it's just after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he goes in being led there by the Spirit. You see, we have to understand, the wilderness is part of God's plan for you and me. We think it's the devil. It says the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted, to face the enemy. And the wilderness is the place where we face our own internal demons. It's where we face ourselves, our weaknesses, our bad attitudes, our wrong ways of thinking. And we're brought face to face with Satan. Why? Because when we face the devil brings out the worst in us. Think of it. When you, I don't know if you guys seen at CSIR, they've got this testing place where they test all kinds of things. Pressure tests and you know, they'll take a water bottle, for example, and they'll pump air into it until the water bottle bursts to see how much pressure it can take, or even tins, you know, these holding tins in it. And they'll take a metal bar and they'll bend it and bend it and bend it until it snaps, or, you know, things like that. Now, that's the devil's role. Sometimes it's tested. How strong is this metal? Can it handle it? No, it's not strong enough yet. Time to go back into the furnace. Be tempered a bit more. Come back. Test. Test. In the furnace. Back. Test. The Bible says that we're refined by the refiner's fire. And it's part of being a Christian. It's part of the process. In the wilderness, Jesus faced the three temptations that Adam faced. The three temptations where Adam and Eve failed. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Same three. Only difference is, Adam failed, Eve failed, Jesus comes as the second Adam and succeeds. Why? Because of what was inside of him. You see, if inside, if what's been built into us is solid and is based on the Word and His kingdom thinking and His God's heart, then when these things come, we'll face them. And these are the three temptations that you and I face continually. They've never changed. They're still the same. The lust of the flesh speaks for itself. And that lust of the flesh covers everything. What we eat, the things we do in the flesh, all of that. The lust of the eye, the things that we see. And remember, they correlate quite well. You know, if you take the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. The pride of life. Now think of it. When we're, especially when it comes to ministry. I've seen guys come and go in the ministry where they have this idea that to be in the ministry is this place of honor. I still see it daily. The one pastor was actually quite upset when we spoke about titles at one of the pastors' meetings. Because none of the guys in the fraternal believe in the thing of titles. Everybody says, I've got a name. You know, pastor or prophet or whatever is what I do. You know, Paul the Apostle. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Apostle Paul. You know, then we'd have to change everything. You'd have to be Engineer Sylvia. And this guy was upset. You know why? Because it was a place of honor in this reverent. It's a horrible word. I don't like it. You know why? The guys abbreviate it and they call you Rev. You know? But the biggest challenge I believe that we face is when we enter the promised land. It's for the glory of God. And when these three things are not sorted out, the things that we do and the accomplishments that we have become for our glory. And we glory in it, in our ability and what we've done and what we've accomplished. And the glory always belongs to God. Never to us. When we're in the wilderness, these three are at their peak. I tell you, the things I went through and what we went through as a family and that in the time in the wilderness, you think, God, am I going to make it to tomorrow? But we see Jesus in the wilderness the whole time, it's written. In other words, what do you say about it? How do you want me to handle this? You know, even in business, you know, God's not against us being successful.
In fact, the Hebrew word shalom, and I have shared this before, is such an awesome, amazing word. Because it covers every area of our life. You know, and even as Gottfried so nicely shared with us with that seminar, empowered to succeed in every area of your life.
Whether it's in business, whether it's in family, whether in relationships, whether it's in whatever. It doesn't matter what area of your life it is. The word means, or the word bless, means to be empowered to succeed. The word shalom means to be whole in every area. So in other words, it's not just healing, wholeness. And that's God's will for you and I, is this shalom, is this wholeness. It's God's will for us to be blessed, to be empowered to succeed. God has nothing against success. In fact, it's part of God's plan for you and I. And we have to get that in our heads. So one of the things that makes Yancy red, you know, is the what do you call it? They call it the suffering gospel. Have you guys heard of the suffering gospel? In other words, you know, like the old monks and the, you know, they equal suffering to holiness. So if you're sitting there and you all, you know, from lack of food and everything, and you're praying in the midst of that, and, you know, then you're holy. You see, God has designed us a certain way. God's made us that this body needs certain things. The intellect needs certain things. The spirit man needs certain things. And when you bring it all together, then man functions at his optimum. So if you have somebody that's living in poverty, is not eating enough, what does it do? Eventually you can't think straight. It's one of the reasons why one fasts, by the way. You see, when you deprive the body of food and that, and you go on a fast for like a week or 2 weeks and that, eventually this body becomes so weak, and even mentally you become so weak because the brain functions on sugar. And so, you know, I don't know if you guys have had that experience, but when you're praying, sometimes, you know, you're really trying to hear from God and this thing is just going nuts. You know, and trying to work out everything and how God's going to do it and that. And when you fast, eventually you reach a point. Because the brain is deprived of the nutrients and the sugar that it needs to function, it can't function properly. So you become dull. And when the mind becomes dull, the spirit man can then dominate the intellect. And you hear God like that. No problem. So there's a practical reason. You see, this is one of the things about God. God is very practical. You know, when God speaks about fasting, it's not just some holy little exercise. It's because God knows how we put together and how this body functions, and He knows that sometimes we need to fast if we're really in a place where we don't hear God and that, so that we can hear God and actually shut down the body a bit. And it's practical. But the amazing thing is that when we come out of the wilderness, Jesus faces the enemy, comes out of the wilderness, and it says He came out in the power of the Spirit. Now He was not just filled with the Spirit, He came out with power. And what was the first thing that happened? He hadn't done one single miracle, nothing. Jesus just comes walking out of the wilderness. I can imagine having fasted or being without food for 40 days. Physically weak, but what had happened just prior to that? So I'm actually not saying the full thing. Before Jesus comes out of the wilderness, what happened? The angels came and ministered to Him. And He comes out strong. Not weak, strong. Physically, mentally, spiritually ready for the ministry that God has given him. And it says, rumor went out about him. Hadn't done anything, hadn't spoken, nothing. But he was a different man. And that's what happens with us. You see, we go into the wilderness and we go through all these experiences and we sometimes wonder, God, why? Why do I have to go through this? It's part of the refining process. And even the things that the devil means for harm, because we've got to face the fact that sometimes it's the enemy. Sometimes the enemy wants to destroy us. But you know what? God even uses what the enemy does for our own good. All things work together for good for them that love God. And we look at that and we say, God, how on earth can this be good? The thing that we're going through now, even with my dad, Lord, how can this be good? And one has a choice. God, are you true to your word? Is this real? The Bible says, God says, I will perfect that which concerns you. God's busy with this process. It began way back. And God's busy changing us, transforming us. And you know what? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Whatever God starts, He finishes. He doesn't leave things halfway. And you and I are all in that process where God is changing us. And yes, we go through hardship. Yes, we go through those moments where we wonder, Lord, how on earth am I going to make it to tomorrow? I don't know how many times I've said to Bev, this is the end. We can't go further. And guess what? We did. What God began, He will complete in each of us. The thing is, we need to be sensitive and say, God, where am I now? We need to watch out for the little things. We need to watch out, for example, that we don't make the wilderness the goal, the place, that we don't become comfortable there and camp in the wilderness, that we say, God, I'm on my way out. And we need to hear. We need to be very careful. We need to listen. There's a point where God says, now, out. And if you stay in the wilderness too long, you will land up in trouble. Why? There's a logical reason. There's a period where you walk in the grace of God. There's a period where God's provision is there. And now God says, listen, go. And so we say, no, lucky you. I'll just hang around here for another year or two. And what does God do? No, He stops. The provision stops. Remember Elijah? Was it Elijah or Elisha? Elijah. With a widow. That went and stayed with a widow. Remember before he went to the widow? The ravens fed him. He drank water from the brook. And then what happened? Dried up. And God said, okay, time to move on. And then where did his provision come from? An old lady that was prepared to be obedient to God. And he went there, and this woman said, I mean, she was the last meal, and she says, I will give my last meal. And she gives it, and she prepares this, and the oil doesn't run out. And she's able to sell the oil. You see, and that's part of the whole thing. There comes a point where God says, okay, now, the blessing that you're going to experience is going to come from people around you. And as they obey me, I will bless them and I will provide for them and make a way for them. And there's this whole thing coming together of God's people doing it. I mean, think of Acts. And with that, I'm done. Think of Acts. How did they provide in the book of Acts? Right. Were they blessed? Well, they must have been. They must have been pretty blessed if it says there wasn't one needy person among them. God was really been there. I think the world was sitting up and taking note of this and saying, wow, this is amazing. We want to be part of this. You know, we want to get in on this deal. There's an amazing thing that God does. There's an amazing thing when God brings things together where there's always more than enough. Always is. The thing is, we need to hear. We need to hear from God. We need to say, God, where am I? What season am I in? Am I in a season in the wilderness, or am I on my way out? And if I'm on my way out, then you need to work. It was one of the things. When I came out of the wilderness, I tell you something, God just said, work. You hear, I swim, Yanni, swim? I had to work. I had to really, I tell you something, I worked at one stage, I was working 14 hours a day. And it was part of the way, it was part of getting out of the wilderness. It was part of the way of God's provision. There was so much work that I had to work that much hours. But I knew I really needed the money. I mean, that's the bottom line. We need to ask ourselves, where am I now? Right? And then whatever season we're in, it's always forward. I like what the one guy, Bill Montgomery, said. He said, you can't stay here. You can't go back. You can only go forward. God always goes forward. And God always takes you from one place to a higher level. See? God's not in the business of demoting. God's in the business of promoting. We end up demoting ourselves. We end up getting ourselves in a lot of situations. And sometimes God has to bring us down to pick us, bring us up again. We've all been there at one stage or another in our lives where God just sort of says, okay, let's start again. Yeah. Let's do it again. Let's build. Because it's everything is important. The foundations, as the building goes up, every part. My dad was in the building industry. And he was quite well known for pushing over walls and things and telling guys to start over. And he had quite a reputation in the building industry. So much so that some of the building, what do you call it, the building societies would actually recommend them, which they weren't allowed to do at the time. And that, but would actually recommend people to them for building their houses. Because when that house stood, you could bet it wouldn't crack. Nothing like that would happen. We walked into a house the one day and it had cracked so big you could put your hand in like that. But you see, part of the thing is everything had to be right. Every stage in that building had to be done correctly. If there's a weak foundation, no matter how good the wall is that goes on top of that, you can put brick force in, you can do whatever you want to. If the foundation cracks, the wall will crack. And so oftentimes, we lay wrong foundations. And what are the foundations? The foundations are the values on which we build our lives. And those values are wrong. They're still the values of the world. They're still the thinking of the world. And then we build on that. That building cannot stand. It will crack. And so God says, break down. Break down. Let's start again. And we lay the right foundation. We get it right. And then God says, okay, now we can move on to the wall. And he checks the wall and we build a few. And maybe there's two or three layers. You know, when they were building this wall next door, there was a part where they had to, I don't know if the guy had been drinking or what when he did it, because they had a line, but somehow he couldn't follow the line. You know, then he's above the line, then below the line. And that has to be broken down. And you have to build up until eventually the wall's standing. And it can be tested. Because the Bible says clearly that the quality, not the quantity, the quality will be tested. Each one of us, the quality with which we built is going to be tested. And in the day that it's tested, is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble? Or is it going to be gold, silver, and precious stones? It's up to us. But that means that we need to get things right in our own hearts. We need to, especially in business, and we're still going to be looking at business in the future, and that is with, you know, we've got a choice. We can either do business the way the world does business, or we can do it the right way. We can use just weights and just measures. We can go that extra mile. We can give something that the world is not able to give and have a reputation even amongst the ungodly. Because that's what it says in Proverbs. It says that if we're diligent, we will serve before kings and rulers. And it also says that God will give us, even give us favor with the ungodly. That's what God wants for us. God did not create us to be worms. God did not create us to be all weak and defeated and everything like that. God has made us to be more than conquerors. God has made us to be overcomers. That's how He designed us. That's the DNA that God's put in you and me.